Mark chapter 6. Oh, I forgot to mention. I've got it up here. I mentioned Wednesday night. We support the Alverson family, missionaries to Scotland. They are right now at 83% support. They're getting ready to head over to Scotland in the next couple months. They're almost there, but they have purchased a building, which they are looking to get paid off. I think the deal they worked out that has to get paid off by the end of September. So they're asking for a little bit more, you know, asking the churches, asking their support to see if they'll help out with that building. I think it'd be a blessing. Maybe we'll talk about it more this afternoon, but pray about it, think about it, and, you know, we'll see what the Lord does. But and I think they're looking to get 63,000 or somewhere around that number. They're looking to get a little bit more money to pay that thing off, and they'll have that building to go right into when they get over there to Scotland. So be in prayer about that. All right, Mark chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Mark 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. All right, Brother Eddie, could you pray for the message? Amen. All right, you may have a seat. So reading this, just these six verses here, there's a bunch to try to swallow up and you can get out of this. First off, we're going to see that he's come home to his own country. All right, he's in Nazareth. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ grew up. That's where he was raised. When he was born in Bethlehem, remember? And then Herod sent a bunch of people out to spy him out, trying to find where he was because he was going to kill him. The angel of the Lord told him, Joseph and Mary to take him to Egypt, hide there for a little bit, and then they brought him back, and they went into Galilee. They went into Nazareth. That's where he was going to be raised. That way the scriptures would be fulfilled, that he'd be called a Nazarene. All right. So here he's in his own country, and his disciples followed him. What's going on? Here's the Sabbath day, and he's going to start teaching in the synagogue. And people are hearing him and are astonished. Because he's home, right? These are people that know him. They've seen him grow up, and they're astonished at what he's saying. And they're asking, what wisdom is this which is given unto him? And even such mighty works wrought by his hands. They don't know where this guy, Jesus, is getting all this stuff that he's preaching and he's teaching. They don't understand it because they know him as, verse 3, the carpenter. All right? In Matthew, it talks about Joseph, who was the man that raised the Lord Jesus Christ, as was supposed his father, was also a carpenter. That's what they knew him as. But here he's coming up and he's teaching and he's preaching, and they're just kind of taken back by it because we know this guy. All right? We've seen him grow up. We've seen him run around as a kid and just been raised up, and now he's an adult. And where is he getting this wisdom? Where is he getting these teachings from? And Jesus is kind of explains what's going on. He said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. You know, sometimes the hardest people to witness to, the hardest people to reach are the people that you're closest to because they know you. They've known you from when you were little. They've known the bad things you've done. And, you know, when you try to witness someone, when you try to show them Jesus Christ, you know, a lot of times they think, well, you're no better than I am. We used to do the same things together. You're no better. And that's the truth. I'm no better than anybody. I don't have my own righteousness. When we're trying to lead someone to the Lord, when we're trying to show you what Jesus Christ did, it's not because we're a good person. It's because we're sinners. And to get into heaven, you need His righteousness, not your own righteousness. So when you're trying to show someone Jesus, they automatically think, well, you're no better than me, especially those that are close to you. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. This is a tough place to preach for me right here, because there's a lot of my family in here, honestly. And if the Bible's true, and it is, it's hard, because you guys know me. A lot of you know me. Have known me for a long time and known some of the stupid things I've done and the stupid things I've said and been done stupid things together. They're already under the bus. But, you know, it's hard to reach those people. And that's what the Lord's here. He's in his hometown. He's in the town of Nazareth. And he said he couldn't do many mighty works save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. You know, there was people here hearing him preach, seeing him teach and all that, and he couldn't get a whole lot done because there wasn't a whole lot of faith there. They rejected what he was saying because they were looking at the carpenter instead of at the Son of God, instead of the prophet who was now preaching to him. And it said he marveled because of their unbelief. So he went around about the villages and taught there. So I want to focus today on verse 3. Where it says, is not this the carpenter? And he was the carpenter. He's there preaching, and that's what they knew him as. And we also see right there that they call him the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon. Jesus Christ had half-brothers, despite what many people try to teach today, that Mary was a perpetual virgin and that she never knew Joseph, her husband. Well, they couldn't have been husband and wife in that time unless they had known each other as husband and wife. She was a spouse to him, and after that, it says that Joseph knew her not till she bore her firstborn son. So Mary and Joseph had a normal relationship that a husband and wife would have. He also had sisters. Are not his sisters here with us? So you see, he has four brothers and at least two sisters. Might be more, might be three, four, five, six, doesn't say. It just says his sisters. And people will go and say, well, that's interpreted wrong. What they meant there is brethren and brother and sister can also mean cousin or can mean family. And sometimes it can. But here, that's not what it's talking about at all. He had brothers and sisters. When you look at, you can go to Luke chapter 2 or chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but the Holy Spirit knows what words to use where. The Holy Spirit said that Mary had a cousin, didn't say she had a sister, and that cousin was Elizabeth who had John the Baptist, called her cousin. And then later on it talks about brothers and sisters and a couple right here in Mark and also in Luke. So the Lord Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, because Mary was their mother also. Now, I'm going to focus on, is not this the carpenter? The carpenter. Jesus Christ was a carpenter by trade. That's what he was known by. He followed in his, in Joseph's footsteps, as was supposed his father. So talk about his trade. He was a carpenter, like the man who raised them. Now, this would indicate that, number one, Jesus Christ wasn't lazy. To be a carpenter, right, Matt? You can't be a lazy man. It's hard work, especially in the first century. I mean, we're talking 30 AD, all right? We're talking when there's no electricity to plug in your saw and just, you know, saw that thing in half or running a board through a planer and cutting that thing exactly how you want it. It took a lot of hard work to be a carpenter back then. He was a hard worker. And today, you know what he wasn't afraid of? Sweating, like Brother Don said. He was not afraid of hard work. Today, people don't want to sweat, especially the younger generation from, you know, the kids that are coming out of school now, 18, 19, 20 years old, all the way, I mean, to, you know, 30, 40 years old, right where I'm at. People don't want to work. They want to work, but they want to work like this. They want to press buttons. They want to sit behind a desk, in the air conditioning, clicking a mouse, or sitting at home. You know, that's the movement now since COVID. Everyone's got to work from home. But they just want it nice and easy. Jesus Christ didn't have it nice and easy. He wasn't known as a lazy man. He wasn't known as someone who just sat around. He had a reputation that, hey, that's the carpenter. All right, that's the guy that does this hard work. This is the guy we go to when we need something done. It wasn't like it was, oh, that's, you know, just Mary's son, that lazy bum. That's Mary's son who's still trying to figure out what he wants to do with his life at 30 years old. He was a carpenter. And not just a carpenter, he was the carpenter, is how he was known. Now, there's no shame in being a tradesman, all right? Today, there's no shame in that. I'm a tradesman. I'm a sheet metal worker by trade. We got electricians in here. We have carpenters in here. We have plumbers in here. We have former mechanics. Brother Don did some mechanic work before he figured out it wasn't for him. He was going to be a teacher. That we got tradesmen, people working a trades, people that work with their hands who sweat and bled and bloodied their knuckles and had to go through some hard times just to make a living. That's what a carpenter was back then. That's what a carpenter is today. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in making your money with this because you're going to need this and this. And, you know, this generation, I mean, there's people, you know, there's people that don't even know how to change tires. Grown men. I've you know, listened to some sports talk every once in a while, some political talk on the radio, and there's guys that I listen to that when they get a flat tire on the side of the road, they're calling AAA because they don't know what to do because they don't know how to use this. They're all they know is how to run their mouth, how to make their money. It ought not to be that way. There's no shame in being a tradesman and working with your hands and sweating for a living. It's good for you. Now, looking at his trade is going to give us some insight on the personality and the attributes of our Savior. When you look and see the material that he worked with and the tools that he used and the things that he did as a carpenter, just shows you his personality as God and Savior. A carpenter generally works with wood, right? The wood is wood's a material that's strong, but it's pliable. All right, you can cut that thing in certain ways, and you can make a rocking chair, all right, where that wooden rail on the bottom, you can rock back and forth. You couldn't do that with a stone. You can't do that. You can probably do it with some metal. You can forge that metal and do some things, but wood is easier to work with. It was pliable, and it can be used for a variety of things. You think of wood, you got doors, you got tables, you have chairs, you have spoons, plates, bowls. You know, back here in the first century, you would have knife handle or sword handle. There's all kinds of different things and uses for that wood. And Jesus Christ uses wood. Us, we're going to see in a little bit, we're his timber, we're his material that he uses in many different ways. And some of it is soft, and like pine. Some of it's hard, like oak. And they have different purposes and different uses. Kind of getting ahead of myself here, but he was a carpenter that used wood. He wasn't a stonemason. All right? He wasn't a stonemason. A stonemason would have these great big stones that they would use to build foundations. That's a good thing. Or, you know, whatever else they might use the stone for. But, you know, when a stonemason, when he would work, what's he using? A hammer and a chisel. And to get to things to where he wanted them to be, he would just have to hammer that thing and just break it up and break it up. Now, although a hammer and a chisel can also be the tools of a carpenter and wood, those aren't the only things he would use. A stonemason is just beating something up, just beating it into exactly what he wanted. That's not how our God is. That's not Jesus Christ. He's not going to try to beat people into submission. He's not going to, although there will be fire, we'll get it, I'm getting ahead of myself, but The stonemason is just chipping away, chipping away, chipping away, chipping away until it gets to where he wants it. And if he goes too far and he does something, he's using this stone for this part of the foundation, he messes up, the thing cracks in half. What's he got? He's got to toss and start over on something else. When with a carpenter, he messes up, he can use that wood for something different. And he wasn't a blacksmith either, where working with steel or working with metal like gold or silver. That would be a silversmith or a goldsmith. He wasn't a smith. When you think of a blacksmith, they would take steel and they'd have to forge it in the fire. Just heat that thing up and heat it up until they could get it so hot. Then it's pliable. They can beat that thing into where they want it. Just smash it against the anvil. Yeah, we have times like that. That will be formed and shaped into things the way the Lord deals with us. But that's not the only way He can shape and form us. He was a carpenter, and I believe that He was a carpenter for a reason. It's going to show us some of His personality and some of His attributes as God and Savior for us. Number two, I want you to see His material is timber, like I talked about. You think of a carpenter, what's he going to use? His material is basically wood and nails. And I think Brother Jared preached an awesome sermon on nails and trying to be a nail and all the different types of nails there are and different uses of nails and how nails are needed and how we can be nails. But we're also like timber. Well, God uses timber for all kinds of things throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6, we see when the Lord's tired of man, tired of their wickedness and their sin and just their wicked imaginations all the day long, He's going to flood out the earth, and He reaches out to Noah, and He tells Noah he's going to flood the earth, and He needs to build an ark, and He needs to build it out of gopher wood, because God's a carpenter. He's going to make this thing out of wood so it'll float. You know, a stonemason is going to make a boat out of stone. That thing's just going to sink right to the bottom. All right, so God used Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood. In Exodus chapter 25, when God's given Moses all this instruction out on Mount Sinai, He's telling him about the tabernacle He once built. The first thing He talks about the tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant. And He said, you're going to make that ark, and you're going to make it out of shittim wood. And then you're going to overlay it with gold. It wasn't made out of solid gold. It wasn't made out of a stone. Again, it was made out of wood, later covered with gold. But God, that's a representation of God and His fellowship with Him and His presence was always where that ark was. Where the ark went, God went. So God used the shittim wood there with the Ark of the Covenant. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll see that people are likened unto wood and branches. John 15 verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So men are likened unto branches here and wood that God can use. We need to be fruitful, right? Where branches are fruitful, and they bring forth fruit because they're in the vine. And we're not the vine, we're the branches. We're a part of Him. If you're in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, you're in Him. You're a part of that vine. Now, here we'll see that verse 6, it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, you do it some wood. Some wood's just to be burned. And sometimes, you know, when someone rejects Jesus Christ, they've been presented the gospel. You're a sinner on your way to hell. Here's Jesus Christ. He made the payment for you on Calvary. He shed His blood for you. Will you receive this free gift? Nope, I'm going to just keep trusting in my good works. I'm going to follow this religion. I'm going to follow these thoughts, these beliefs. I don't need Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only through Jesus Christ. You reject Him, you're wood bound for the fire. Good for nothing. The only thing you'd be good for is burning. And you'll burn for all eternity if you reject Jesus Christ. Men are likened under trees and the branches. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? We can't work our way to heaven. It's a free gift offered. And after you're saved, we are His workmanship. We're branches. We're wood. We're 2x4s. We're 4x4s used for what? Whatever the master needs us for. Whatever the carpenter needs the wood for is what he's going to use it for. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's a carpenter that works with wood and can take that wood and knows which wood is good for what. You know, you want to make a nice strong table, you know, something that you can go eat some crabs on and, you know, knock on them things and not worry about beating it all up. You're not going to make that thing out of pine. Pine's soft. It'll you know, mess up more. It won't be like oak, which is strong and a harder wood. God knows what people He needs to put in certain situations or certain positions. He's got an idea. He's got a will for each and every one of us. And He has something for us to do for Him. And it depends on what type of wood you are. He'll use your personality, your character traits. He'll use you to best serve Him, to best glorify Him. And He'll use someone else completely different. The problem is a lot of times Christians will look at other people and go, well, why aren't they doing what I'm doing? They can't be right with God. They don't do X, Y, and Z. And it's not up to us. You worry about you. You keep your eyes on your own paper and just pay attention to what the Lord wants you to do. You do what you're supposed to, and everything will be just fine. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 44. So his trade, he was a carpenter. His material is timber. He works with wood. He works with us. In Isaiah 44, we're going to see his tools, the tools of a carpenter, what they are. Isaiah 44, look at verse 13. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh it out with a, or he marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with the compass. All right, we see four tools listed there as the carpenter's tools. What you don't see here is a hammer, which we know would be, obviously, a carpenter is going to have a hammer. And the hammer in the Word of God, in the Bible, is likened unto the Word of God. But I think when we look at these four tools that are mentioned here, yes, he would have more tools than just these four. But we're going to focus on these four that are listed in the verse. He says, first, he has a rule. He stretches out his rule. Well, that's a ruler. All right, it's a tape measure, right? If you're going to work construction, you're going to need a tape measure. First couple things you get a guy that you hire, tape measure, hammer, screwdriver. Those three things you can get a little bit done with. But we see that he has a ruler. Well, what is a ruler? It's just an instrument that's used or a tool that's used to measure things. All right, there's a standard to it. There's lines put on that thing that's, all right, every time you look at these lines, it's going to be the same thing every time. That's 1 inch, that's an inch and a half. The markings are on there. Oh, I see that as the Bible, as our ruler. That's our standard of measure, is right here. What this book says, this is the tool that the carpenter uses to show you what the standard is. And man thinks he has his own ideas of how to get to heaven. I'm trying to think of the verse in Proverbs there about the, what's it talk about the man and his ways? There's a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the ends thereof are death. All right, you think you know because you have your own ideas. You've got your own perception. You've got, you know, life experience that just tells me God is going to be happy with me just trying to do right, trying to be the best person I can. Well, the Bible, which is the ruler that we have, the unit of measure, the standard of measurement is, there's no way to get to heaven except through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the ruler. And he talks about marking it out with a line. So he takes that ruler and then he's taking a pencil or a piece of chalk or something. He's marking that wood to be cut or where he's going to make that next, where he's going to have to plane it down or whatever. But that mark, that's preaching. All right, we preach, but this is the ruler. But when I'm putting a mark on it, that's what preaching is. It's marking out sin. It's marking out what's right, what's wrong. It's marking doctrine. It's marking all kinds of things. So I think the tools of the Lord are the Bible, preaching. We see verse 13. It says, he marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. All right. So what is a plane? Now, right now, today, there's machines that do planing for you. They take a round log and they put it through a machine and it cuts it down to whatever piece of wood they're trying to make it, a 4x4, 2x4, whatever it is. And they're going to plane that thing down to be exactly what they want. Well, back then they didn't have that. They didn't have machines to run that through. So you know what they had to do? They have this thing, it's about that long, had a handle on it, and the carpenter would just go like this and scrape it. And it would cut into it little by little. And he would have to plane that board so it would fit where he wanted it to fit. And that's a tool that Jesus Christ uses for us, that sometimes we're a little rough around the edges, or we've got some extra material on us that we just got to plane down so it's nice and level, so it can be used, so it'll fit where he wants it to fit. And I think that's trials, tribulations, I think it's persecution, I think it's storms of life. I think that's the plane that God uses on us as his timber. I believe that he allows us to go through certain things so he can just smooth us out a little bit. You know, you go cut a tree down or a branch and you want to use that thing for, something simple like an arrow, right? You get a nice straight branch. Well, usually there's going to be little knots, little other branches coming off of that. You can't just think you're going to cut that branch down, just throw it on that bow and it's going to shoot nice and straight. That thing's got to be planed down. It's got to be whittled down to exactly what it needs to be. It needs to be nice and round. It needs to be smooth. It's got to be good enough to fly straight. And it's going to take some planing. It's going to take some cutting away. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go through things to smooth us out. A little bit of sandpaper to just, all right, you got a little bit too much there. We're going to have to grind that out. And when you look at David, when David fought Goliath, he went into the stream and he pulled out 5 stones, right? But what were they? Smooth stones. Well, how did those stones get smooth? Well, they were in that creek or in that stream probably for a good amount of time, and they had water going over them constantly. And that water would smooth them out a little bit. Water, the Word of God is likened unto water. The Holy Spirit is like water, like oil. But there would be more than just one stone there. And those stones would jostle back and forth and rub up against each other. And though they were rough when they first went in there, but the more they were together, the more there was some friction there sometimes. But after that friction, you had a smooth stone that could be used. A stone that wasn't smooth wasn't going to fly straight. It might go off. It might be like a boomerang and not like a baseball that you're trying to throw nice and straight. Now, that's what the Lord does. He planes us down. We're not perfect boards by any stretch. We're not, the carpenter's got something he wants you to do. He's got a purpose for you, and he's going to have to plane you down. You know, maybe someone's going to be, I don't know, they're going to be a fence post or something, right? Or they're going to be, what am I trying to think, a baluster, right? And up on, on some stairs or something. And it's going to be put on the, on the lathe, he's going to take a knife and he's going to slowly chip away at that thing to get it to exactly how he wants it to look, how he wants it to work, right? That's what the Lord does. He puts some pressure on us sometimes. He puts us through some things, puts us through the planer. He's got to use that plane on us to just get a little bit of that off so we can be fit for the master's use. And we see a compass down there in verse 13. It says, and he marketh it out with the compass. You know what a compass is? It's, that little thing that, two pieces are stuck together, they're connected at the top, and you can mark out circular lines with it, right? Because a ruler's only going to put a straight line on something. If you had something that had a curve to it, you use a compass. Or a compass also is used for an exact measurement. All right, so you got to remember, they're using a ruler for them. They might have like a yardstick or something. They might have something that they go, okay, yeah, this is the general length we want this. But when it comes to the fine tuning of exactly where we need that hole drilled, they're going to use the compass because that would give them an exact measurement. They'd go and say, here's where it's going to be. That's where the hole is. And they'd go put it on there. And that would be the exact thing that they needed, the exact measurement would be given by that compass. It's used to mark out exact measurements. Well, I think that's Bible teaching. All right? Preaching and teaching can be a little bit different at times. And I think good Bible preaching will have some good Bible teaching with it. And good Bible teaching will have some good Bible preaching with it. But this afternoon, what I'm doing right now is preaching. I'm taking some verses and I'm giving you some spiritual application to them. Tonight, when we get through the Bible in Matthew, we're going to be teaching doctrinally what each verse means and try to give some practical application with it too. But I think that's the exact measurement. That's what a compass is Bible teaching. And I think those are the four tools here mentioned that the carpenter uses. But notice in this, the context of this verse or this passage is not a good context. All right, look at verse 10. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with his tongs both worketh the coals and fashioneth with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, and marketh it out with a line, and he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that he may remain in the house. What's going on here? They're making idols. So, yeah, we can get some good application out of that verse 13 where those tools are used, but these tools are used for the wrong reasons. You know what the devil does? The devil's got carpenters also. He's the great imitator. So you're going, look, well, he's over there preaching. Yeah, but is he preaching the right stuff? Is he making an image? Is he taking that piece of wood and carving it down so they can overlay it with gold so that it can be later worshipped? The devil wants to imitate Jesus Christ. He's going to look so close to the real thing. When he comes here as the Antichrist after the rapture, when he comes, people are going to think he's Jesus Christ because he's going to sit on the throne as God. And they're going to go, here he is. He's finally here. And he's going to deceive many. And it's going to be so close that he'd even deceive the very elect. So close, they almost get duped by it. Oh, he's a deceiver. And what he wants to do is look like a carpenter too. Yep, I'm going to take you, I'm going to start molding you, but you're going to be more pretty. You're not just going to be this wood. We're going to overlay you with gold, and people are going to worship you. And they go, yeah, that sounds pretty good. The devil's a great imitator, and he'll use those tools for bad and for his own glory. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5. Now, talking about his trade, he's a carpenter. All right, we talked about his material, his timber. That's us. He's got tools that he uses. What's his task? All right, what does a carpenter do? What is he going to? What is his job? Well, first off, we're going to see is to build something. All right, in here in 2 Samuel 5, this is talking about David. Saul's dead, he's gone, and people are now looking at David as he is the king. And David's finally figured out, all right, Saul's gone, God's blessing this thing, God's seeing it fit for me to be king now. And he goes to Jerusalem, and they wipe out the Jebusites, and David is going to set up camp there. That's going to be his home. And look down in verse 11, they're going to build David. Look at verse 9 for some context. It said, so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built around about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David a house. The job of a carpenter is to build. And here he's set up in a fort right now, and they go, nope, David, you know what? We're going to build you a house, and this house is going to stand forever. Maybe not the literal physical house of David, but your house is going to be through the lineage of Jesus Christ, and he's going to be sitting on the throne of David when he rules and reigns. Well, what's the carpenter's job? To build something new. And right now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you're lost on your way to hell. You need to be born again. And Jesus Christ wants to build you as something new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." These carpenters were coming here to Jerusalem to build David a new house. And when you get saved, you become a new house. A new house for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's the job of Jesus Christ, is to build you. To build you up as a Christian. To build you so you can withstand the storms. If you're built on anything else other than Jesus Christ, He is the foundation. He is the rock. If your house is built upon the rock, it's going to stand when the storm comes. Built on the sand, if you're not on solid ground, on that solid rock, Jesus Christ, your house is going to fall. Why? Because you're lost. You need Jesus Christ. And part of his job is to build something new. But the job of a carpenter isn't just to build new things. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22. You know, sometimes carpenters do build some nice new things, some beautiful things, whether it's a home, a table, whatever, a pulpit. They can build some nice things, nice new things. But their job isn't just building new stuff. Look down in verse 3, 2 Kings 22:3. "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, to buy timber and to hewn stone to repair the house.'" The carpenter's job isn't just to build up new things. It's to repair broken things. The carpenter repairs things that are broken. Jesus Christ is an expert at fixing things that are broke. He said in Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Anyone in here ever been brokenhearted? And the carpenters looked at you and go, that might be broken. There's something wrong, but I can fix it. There's not a problem. There's not an issue. There's nothing that you can go through down here that Jesus Christ can't help you with, that he can't repair, that he can't make better than what it was before it was broken. "He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." He's taking something broken, something that's held captive, something that's under bondage, and he goes, "You know what? I'm going to set you free. Before I was saved, I was bound by my sin. I was lost, and my sin just had me bound up and was sending me to hell. And then Jesus Christ came my way, and I trusted him as my Savior." He said, "You know what? I'm going to cut those bands. I'm going to cut those cords, and you are free." He can repair things that are broken. "The opening of the prison to them that are bound." That's Jesus Christ. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 18. He repairs broken hearts. He repairs broken relationships, broken homes. He can fix those things if you allow him. Jeremiah chapter 18. Here the Lord's likened unto a potter, but I think we can draw a parallel here with the potter and a carpenter. Verse 3, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a good work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it." Man, I tell you what, I've done more sinning since I've been saved than before I got saved. I've been marred clay. I've been in the potter's hand. I'm his. I got saved. I'm part of him now. And I messed up and became a marred vessel. And the Lord saw that, and he goes, you know what? I know it's broken. I know it's messed up. It's not perfect, but I can still take that clay. I'm going to put it back on the wheel, and I'm going to fix it. Something that's broken, I'm going to repair it. Why? Because he's a good carpenter. He's a master carpenter. You know, I often think when the Lord was, when he was doing carpentry work, did he ever mess up? We know Jesus Christ is perfect. He's God manifest in the flesh. But I wonder, did he ever hit his thumb with a hammer? Did he ever have one of those black thumbnails that the carpenters get? He was perfect. That's not sin to, hit your hand. But, was he a perfect carpenter? I don't know. Maybe he did it just to, throw people off a little bit. I don't know. Like, I think if he were to, he was a pitcher in baseball, would he just go out there and just throw nothing but strikes? He's throwing 9 strikes for 9 innings, 81 pitches, all strikes. They didn't hit one of them. It was a perfect game. I mean, he's Jesus. He's God. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Like, did he whine as a kid at all? Not, like as a 2 or 3-year-old where he's not, it's not sin. But, do you think he was like, Mom, I want milk, I don't know. He was human. He was all human, but he was all God. That's the kind of stuff that will drive you crazy, keep you up at night. But we're talking about his task is to build new things, but it's also to repair broken things. And I'm looking at a bunch of broken people in here, some marred vessels that Jesus Christ said, you know what? I can still use it. I can make that better. You're still imperfect. You're still going to mess up, but I can still make it better. All it's going to take is I can put a little glue in there now. I'll tack it down, and I'll just sand it out and put it back together. I can use that broken vessel because I can repair it because he is an expert at repairing things, repairing broken things. Thank God for the potter that can fix that broken vessel, that marred vessel. Now, back in Mark chapter 6, actually, we're not even looking at a verse here, but we're talking about him being a carpenter. We talked about that's his trade. We've looked at his task, his material being timber, his tools. And all that being said, Jesus Christ came down here to help people, to build new people, to repair broken people. And how did they repay him? With treachery. They turned their backs on him. There was treachery against him. The people he tried to help, the people he saved, the people he tried to build up as new buildings, as new houses, as new creatures, they turned their backs on him. The people he repaired, the blind that he gave their sight, the lepers that he healed, the deaf that he gave their ears to, they could hear again, the lame he made walk, they all turned their backs on him. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And what amazes me about that is that not only did they turn their backs on him, but they took his own creations and used it against him. We're all created by God, right? Saved, lost, no matter who's in it, created by God. God made everything. He spoke everything into existence, according to Genesis, right? His own creations took things he created and used it to torture, used it to mock him, and used it to kill him. What did they use? They used thorns. They platted a crown of thorns on his head. You know those thorns, where those thorns came from? In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord said, cursed be the ground for your sake. You know what? Thorns and thistles. You're going to have to deal with because you messed up. Now the ground's cursed. And they said, oh, yeah, you want to curse the ground? You're going to make things harder on us? We're going to make those thorns a crown and put it on the head of the king of the Jews. And they took a reed and beat it down on there because those thorns aren't, just these little thorns like this. They were big old thorns, and they shoved that thing, and it just sliced his head all open, and blood poured down with thorns, something that he created. Something he used as punishment against sin. They're okay, we'll show you. Trees that he created would be used to crucify him. Now, I often think, I wonder if Jesus, if he ever thought of the crucifixion while he was working as a carpenter. Do you think he was ever playing in a piece of wood and he looked at that thing and went, one day I'm going to be nailed to something like that. Or Joseph said, hey Jesus, I need that 4x4. I need that 6x6. Bring that over here. And he threw that thing on his shoulder and started carrying it over. And I wonder if he went, man, he's having deja vu. Like this is going to happen again one day. I'm going to have to go up to Calvary's Hill carrying that cross. I wonder if he ever thought of that. I wonder if when that seed, that tree that they used to crucify him with, when that thing fell from the ground and it hit the ground, if he went, that's it, that's the one. That's the one I'm going to be nailed to. And as it grew up out of the ground, I wonder if he ever passed by and went, there it is, that's the tree. That's the tree that I'm going to be nailed to for the sins of the world. I wonder if, you think of, so the crosses that were used, they were used as torture. The Romans would crucify people for punishment, right? When Jesus was crucified, he had two thieves on either side. I wonder if Jesus Christ ever had to make a cross for the Roman government to crucify someone with. I wonder if he made his own cross. That 3.5 years prior, when his last day as a carpenter, he's making this thing, and he sees it, and it's the cross. And it's just going to go in another pile of crosses or get shipped over to the government until 3.5 years later, there's his cross. I don't know. Now, he used nails as a carpenter. What did they do? They nailed him to the cross. His own creation took things he created and tortured and mocked and killed him. But what baffles me even more than that is that cross that was treachery against him, he used it to reconcile us to God. Amen. He used that as his truce with man. The very thing people, they used to torture, to kill him with, he said, you know what, I know you mean it for bad, but God meant it for good. Just like Joseph. Joseph told his brothers, I know you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. I'm going to use this thing that you killed me with, this thing that I'm being tortured with, I'm going to use it to bring you back to God. Because sin separates you from God. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned, and God had to cast them out of the garden. God couldn't have fellowship with sin. And then there had to be a payment made for sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And God said, that's not going to do it. Your righteousness, your own good works, that's not how it needs to be done. This lamb's got to die so I can cover you up. Now that you realize you're naked because of your sin, I got to cover you with this blood of a lamb. And he gave them skins to cover themselves. There has to be a payment made for sin. And Jesus Christ made that payment for you on Calvary. On that cross that was used to just hurt him, to crucify him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Right? The lost world doesn't care about that cross. They see that, and it's just another symbol. It's nothing different than a peace sign, or it's nothing different than a yin-yang. It's nothing. It's just another symbol. That's why they just throw it at the end of that coexist bumper sticker. It's all just religious symbols. And now to them, to the world, to those that are lost, the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God that took away our sins, that took that sin debt and said, you know what? It's gone. It's done away with. I'm going to wash you in my blood. That cross is now soaked in my blood is your payment for your sin, if you'll take it, if you'll receive me. In Colossians, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Amen. What did that? That cross. That cross that that carpenter hung on there for us. It was our sins that nailed Him there. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You want to go to heaven? You got to trust in Him. You got to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got to realize that your sin debt is too much for you to pay. If you're going to pay it, you're going to pay for all eternity in hell and then in the lake of fire. That's what you have to look forward to. If you're going to pay for your own sin. But Jesus said, I've already paid it. It's yours. You can have it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. A gift's no good unless you take it. I can offer Eddie a gift. Eddie, I'm going to put this gift right here for you. Here's your gift. It's yours. It's not his until he takes possession of it. The gift of eternal life is not yours until you take possession of it by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He paid that sin debt so you could go free through that cross. Just a carpenter. Is not this the carpenter? Yeah, that's the carpenter. I know they didn't take his preaching too well. They didn't accept it. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And you see, marvel because of their unbelief. I marvel at the unbelief of lost sinners. I marvel that here's a free gift, the greatest thing someone could ever give you. Eternal life, something you can't buy, something you can't sell, something no one can give you except Jesus Christ. I marvel that they reject it over and over and over. Don't reject it. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Let's pray.